Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for your word this morning, the chance to get together here and to lift up your name, to glorify you, to worship you. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us in a special way. Father, as you work with people, Lord, we have the opportunity to see how you want to work with us as well. We just pray, God, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at chapter 17 and then we're going to take a peek at chapter 18. But let's start with just the first two words of chapter 17. It says, "Now Elijah." Woohoo! Elijah! How exciting! We have been for like nine chapters now looking at the villains of this book. Bad guy after bad guy after bad guy after worse bad guy, because each and every one of them is worse than the one before him, right? And no one has ever been as bad as the one that is currently, and over and over again we keep on seeing that. But now, Elijah. And I'm a big superhero fan. Whether Wolverine, Batman, Captain America, Spider-Man, I mean, I know. They keep coming up with new characters, don't they? New people that can do all sorts of crazy things. But I love the classics. You know, today they're just making up stuff. Right? Not like then, when they're all clearly true. But Elijah is a true superhero. Or maybe better, a supernatural hero. He doesn't wear a cape, but he does have a mantle. He wears a mantle. And when he comes on the scene, we look at the people, and there's hope now in the situation. It's like we're looking at the people, we're looking at the scene here, and we have like a battle going on. And through the battle, you see the smoke and the ash and the devastation and the destruction, all this going on, but then you see Captain America coming on the scene, right? And there's hope, isn't there? I mean, if you saw all this battle going on, but you saw Captain America, you would at least say there's some hope for us now. And then if you had any brains at all, you'd run away because there's bad stuff coming down. But anyway, yet the cool thing is that Elijah and all the prophets and the heroes of the faith that we see in this book, see these people assemble, it's to combat evil and to warn of the doom that's pending. And they're totally real. It's not fiction. The power isn't made up. But now Elijah, and after all these years, and God has been speaking both to Judah and to Israel, but now Elijah is born, he has been named, and he has been raised in the fear of the Lord. And God knew that it would be for such a time as this, although that's Esther's catchphrase, isn't it? But she's a hero for another time in the future, and she's a wonderful woman for a different time. Elijah is probably the best known of all the prophets, isn't he? We look and we see him in different places as well. Even in the New Testament, at Jesus' transfiguration, we see Jesus and we see Elijah and Moses with him, the law and the prophets along with Jesus there. At the coming of Jesus, it's prophesied that Elijah will come before him. And that's why when Jesus was speaking of John the Baptist, he said that John the Baptist is the spirit of Elijah. And at the Passover Seder, for those of you that have joined us for that, there's always a seat for Elijah, for the people who are hoping to have Elijah come that year, because that means that Messiah is coming. In the last chapter, we saw that Israel had dedicated herself to Baal under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. It is now the official state religion of Israel, and it's in the new capital of Samaria. But make no mistake, the Lord God, Jehovah, creator of heaven and earth, is the God of Israel, and he declares so. In fact, he is God alone. And in preparation for this day, God has prepared a prophet and even named that prophet. He named him Elijah, Jah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. Jehovah is God. Not Baal, not Asherah, not some golden cow, not whatever God that you decided that you wanted to practice whatever your perversion was in your heart, but you are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And you know, as I was writing those words down this week, I'm going, I'll just bet you money that Robert's going to lead that song this week. And he did, didn't he? And so it works out that way so many times. I'm just like, yeah, God's cool, yeah. You're God, that's just the way it is. But here's a God made with human hands. This is a picture of a real statue of Baal, an ancient statue of Baal. That's what they were worshiping. This is their God. And this is Elijah's message throughout his ministry. There is only one God, and he doesn't dress like that. Elijah comes to Ahab, king of Israel, the one so evil that to be living in the sin of Jeroboam was a trivial thing. Remember that from a couple of chapters ago? All the sin of all of Jeroboam was a trivial thing because he was so wicked. Well, let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Except by my word. Now remember that when Moses came to the Pharaoh, he said, "God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh was not impressed, was he? God says, let my people go, but Pharaoh has thousands of gods. How impressed could he possibly be with this one God of Moses when he has thousands of gods? But what about those plagues? Remember the plagues that came upon Egypt at that time? Whether it was the sun being turned dark or the Nile being turned to blood, each of those 10 plagues was an attack on an Egyptian god. Ra, the sun god, is turned dark. The Nile was a god of its own, and it's turned to blood. Even Pharaoh's son, who would become Pharaoh, they worshipped the deity of Pharaoh, and he is now dead. But Jehovah is the one true God, the only God, and he's proven to be far more powerful than all these thousands of gods that they had in Egypt. He is the living God, as Elijah declares. God is not dead. Now, who is Ahab and Jezebel and Israel worshiping? Baal, the weather god. The weather god. And so what's God saying now? There's not going to be rain or dew until I say so, for these years until I say so. A god of rain, god of dew, whatever. Maybe they sang, "Dew Lord, oh dew Lord, oh." What do you sing to Baal, the weather god? It doesn't make any sense to me. Anyway, God is going to prove himself against the strength of this false god like he has so often in the past. Jehovah will stop the rain and the dew until Elijah declares otherwise. And if God shows himself to be more powerful than this God, than your God, and proves this God to be phony, are you willing then to repent and say, wait a minute, if this God isn't real, maybe I will repent and I will follow after the one true God. Would you be willing to do that? That's why God's proving himself, isn't it? He's showing himself to be real so that the people can go, "Oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I will change my mind. I will repent." And I've told you the story before about talking to a Mormon man, and at the end of the conversation, he said, "You know, I know that what you're saying is right. I know that the Mormon religion is wrong, and it's contrary to the gospel of grace. I know that it's a false religion. It doesn't hold water to what Scripture says, but it doesn't even matter. It's what my family has been doing for generations. It's our culture." I left him with the thought that he knows the truth, and he has the opportunity to share that truth with his family and keep them from perishing for eternity. It's more than a culture. If you know the truth, are you willing to follow after the truth? Now, it sounds like a terrifying thing to stand before wicked King Ahab and declare to him what God has said. It's an apostate time. Believers in Jehovah are being put to death, and especially the prophets. But Elijah stands before God, and that allows him to stand before any man. What can Ahab threaten Elijah with? Heaven? Stop preaching about Jehovah, or I'm going to end all of your suffering and start your eternal life right now. But let's not trivialize Elijah's courage here, because he has been watching his brothers and his sisters being tortured to death by Jezebel. But the word that Elijah has brought will be easy enough to test, won't it? God says that it won't rain for years. There won't be any dew for years until I say different. This so-called God of yours that brings life to the desert land, watch the land around you die under his powerlessness to do anything about it. And I think the lack of dew is just to emphasize that it's something supernatural, that God is doing it. It's not just some normal drought, because even in a drought, you're going to have some dew. But here, God is making it his hand at work here. God doing his due diligence to make sure that they know that it's a supernatural occurrence here. Verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Interesting that Elijah is to hide. See, this isn't a dialogue. This isn't a debate. God declares what's going to happen. God has spoken. He will confirm his word with this sign that there isn't going to be any rain. Now, Baal has every opportunity to thwart God's plan. He just doesn't have any power to do anything about it. And when they realize that Elijah has maybe the potential to fix the problem, they're going to look for him. And so God doesn't want them to be around there for that. What they really need to be doing is seeking after God. God, wow, this is you. This is your hand. We need you to stop this. We need you to fix this. We need you to act on our behalf. And meanwhile, as cool as Elijah is, God still wants to do a work in him. God still wants to continue to refine Elijah. And so he takes him out to a desert place all by himself. Get away by yourself. And God's very specific about where Elijah is to go, isn't he? Go to this place here all by yourself. And he says, I have commanded the ravens to take stuff to you here in this place here. If Elijah had gone somewhere else, then God's provision wouldn't have shown up. So it's pretty important that we follow God's specific instructions. John the Baptist, again, who Jesus refers to as the spirit of Elijah, ate locust and honey. Elijah gets bread and meat, but it comes from scavenger birds. Is it just fresh roadkill from the chariots on the road over here? Meals on wheels. Still stuck to the wheels. You know, I'm sorry, I just thought of something here, and I had to try to filter it just a little bit. I'm supposed to filter things before you say them, right? But I think it's all right. So, off the cuff here, so Elijah asks God, what's for dinner? And he says, carry on, my wayward son. No? Anyway. We feed our neighborhood ravens with whatever the cat drags in, literally. Rats, mice, gophers, rabbits, whatever. But I hope Elijah did better than that. But it is interesting that the raven, being a scavenger, is an unclean animal. But God may be redefining unclean to Elijah. But now, the drought that Elijah prayed for, according to James, starts to affect him. So far, yeah, it had been affecting these other people. He's out, doesn't make any difference to him. He's got everything he needs. Now it starts to affect him. And isn't it interesting that God didn't tell Elijah everything that was going to happen? He just gives him one step of the process. Just the next step. I just want to give you this one thing here. Are you like me and that kind of frustrates you when God only gives you the next step? Don't you want God to tell you the next, like, three or four things that are going to happen so that you can feel more in control of things? But that's not where we belong, in control of things, because that's not faith, is it? Elijah is here for up to, like, 3 years out in the desert while this is going on. He's got no cable, he's got no Netflix, no Xbox. God had time to talk to him. He could certainly have told him the next few steps in this whole process here. But even Elijah had to trust him one step at a time. So watch and see how that works through his life. And in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Wow. God tells Elijah, go. I have someone to take care of you in Sidon. Elijah, oh, a rich family? A widow. A rich widow? Not only is she not rich, she's desperately poor. She is in a bad way here. Maybe something that she didn't catch is that she's also a Gentile widow. Is Jehovah willing to be the God of a poor Gentile widow, an unclean person according to the religious Jew of the time? But perhaps God doesn't call her unclean just because they do. If I was coming into town and I was looking for who is it that God wants to take care of me, I would probably look for somebody that looked like they had excess. Somebody that if they gave me something, they wouldn't even notice it was gone because they had so much, right? Not something that was going to be missed. But Elijah sees this poor widow first thing, and she's scavenging for some sticks to make a fire. Elijah doesn't seem to mind making it difficult for God. You can make it with anyone, can't you, God? You can take care of me with anyone. Ma'am, you with nothing, can I have a third of all you have in the whole world? And I know that she recognizes Elijah as a Jew, but it doesn't mean she has any idea who his God is, because Israel is worshiping Baal and all the other gods of the people there at that time. She doesn't know who the God is, but she will. And as I said, Elijah wore a cloak, a mantle, and it identified him as a prophet, but somehow she seems to know because she says, as Jehovah, as the Lord, as Jehovah, your God lives, I have no bread. Word has gotten around that Jehovah is responsible for this drought, don't you think? I mean, people know that it's Jehovah. And if people were to find out that Elijah is this guy that she's talking to, he wouldn't be a very popular person, or he might be very popular. They might be looking for him, the most wanted list or whatever. But how bold of him. I mean, for him to ask for water even in a drought, that would be a normal thing to do. Visitor, you come to town, you would need some water. But what if she had turned him down for the water? And doesn't she remind you a little bit of that Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to in John chapter 4? But I guess if she had turned him down, he would have known that she wasn't the one that God had prepared for him to take care of him and all. But she would have missed out on so much. Because in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus tells us that Elijah was sent to her, not just that she was prepared for him. Look at what she would have missed out on. Verse 13, then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as I have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. There's a principle about trusting God with the first of what you have rather than the leftover. Giving to God first declares that he is your sufficiency. It declares that he is the one that provided, that he gave to you in the first place. And for this lady, for her to trust the word of Elijah, was it faith? Did she say, well, he's a prophet, it must be true, I will trust that? Or did she just say, look, we're going to die tomorrow anyway. What difference does it make if I give him a little bit of this here and we die a few hours earlier? Did she really have anything to lose with it? But I think that God had been speaking to her because he says that he had been talking to her. He had been preparing her heart. And I believe that God found a sincere heart in a Gentile widow, a Gentile vessel. And since, as we saw last week, his eyes go to and fro across the earth looking for someone whose heart would be completely his, he meets with her. He meets with her because that was her heart. Whatever was the source of her willingness, she can't outgive God, can she? And she's willing to do so. Whatever she used was replenished. And think about it. If she'd taken out stuff for her and for her son first, there wouldn't have been as much in there for God to have kept replenished with it. It's better than manna because she doesn't have to go and fetch it. It's already right there in the jar. And verse 17, now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. He said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to this widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Interesting, she didn't know that before with the miracles that he had performed and things, but God had already saved his life, her life and stuff, but she seems to be in shock from the death of her son when things were going so well. It shook her to the core. And it seems to have shook Elijah a little bit as well, doesn't it? It wasn't on Google Calendar that day. Oh, yeah, revive the son of the widow from the dead. He didn't know this was going to happen. He wasn't aware of this. But the questions that they ask show that he knew who God was, but she didn't yet understand. She asks, was God visiting judgment upon her for her iniquity? Some kind of reckoning for her sins? And although she's mad at God, she takes it out on Elijah. Why, it's you, man of God. Has that ever happened to you? Someone's mad at God and they yell at you because you represent God. You're a Christian. They take it out on you. Happens pretty regularly, doesn't it? Pretty typical for us. Perhaps something about the man of God revealed to her that, yeah, she has sinned. Maybe she recognized that there's something in her life that she hasn't given herself completely over to God yet. And the vengefulness of the gods that she has grown up with causes her to think that Jehovah God is that way. And she needs to understand that that's not who God is. She may have been confused about who God is, and now she knows better. But Elijah asks a rhetorical question, is God visiting evil upon her? And convinced that that's not the character of God, he prays and asks God for his life. But we're in uncharted territory here. God has never raised anyone from the dead before. So what is Elijah supposed to do? And his heart is, she needs this son back again. And so that's what he prays, that she would be receiving her son alive and back. Is this a test for the widow? Is it a test for Elijah? Yeah, both of those. Now, what if God had told Elijah way back at the brook, okay, and after a while, the son is going to die, but that's okay because you're going to raise him from the dead. What if God had told him all this ahead of time? Don't you think Elijah would have broke out kind of like TV preachers and evangelists and these guys nowadays, and they would have kind of strutted around a little bit and been dramatic and worked up the crowd and stuff and came along? And I don't think God wanted that. I think God wanted Elijah just as desperate as we would be, crying out to God, oh God, help. Help. I don't think Elijah had a good idea what needed to be done. He just knew that God was the one with that. And it shows the weakness of Elijah and his dependence upon God. And that's important because there are a lot of people who think Elijah had all this power within himself. It was Elijah's power. But it's not. It's God's power in a man being used because he is a man of God. He's a man who is submitted to, surrendered to God. And just a man. And that same God can use his power inside of any man or woman surrendered to him. And so we see here, and he says he laid him out and he laid upon him three times. And I've looked at that. I've read different reasons why people think that he did that. And I really am not compelled by any of the reasons that they have for it. One of the ideas is that by doing that, it kind of is a picture of Jesus being buried for 3 days. Okay, possibly. Don't really have a good answer for that. But the main thing is that son is alive and brings the son back to the widow and says, look, your son is alive. See, and it's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek statement that we see in the Gospel of John a lot of times. Behold, behold. The word in Greek is blepo. It's such an awesome word. But we see it a lot of times in the Gospel of John. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when they saw Jesus after he had been baptized. We see it at the end of the Gospel where they behold and see that the empty tomb where Jesus was shows that he is raised from the dead. So beholding Jesus raised from the dead, It's the same thing. Look with perception and understanding that God is the one that has done this thing. So we have this woman, this Gentile woman, who a lot of people would say is not worthy of anything. She is a widow, which means that she's second class. She's a woman, which means she's second class. She's a Gentile. She's not worthy of anyone's attention. And God sends the very best prophet to her and shows who he is. Shows that her son can be raised from the dead. And it's an awesome thing. It's a great story about God's provision for her, for us, in the same way. God's provision for Elijah through her. These are great things, but it's more than just a story. And it's a prelude to what's going to happen. And I do want to just take a quick peek at chapter 18, because chapter 18 is so cool. It's just going to take a few minutes for us to lay a bit of a foundation here. It says, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.' So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is this you, Elijah, my master?' And he said to him, 'It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He said, 'What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, "He is not here," he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Obadiah is a little bit of a nervous Nelly, isn't he? But the man lives in the dragon's lair, so maybe we can cut him a little bit of slack. In fact, Jezebel is killing the prophets and those associated with Jehovah, and your name means servant of the Lord. Maybe I would go with my middle name. I do go by my middle name. Yeah, that's true, but anyway. But God has placed him in the service of the king in a very responsible position, when that gives him the opportunity to rescue 100 of the prophets and to give them bread and water. It's a pretty good strategy. But we see that Elijah calls out Ahab like an old Western. No more hide and speak. Next week we'll see a showdown on Mount Carmel. So for this week and for our take home and for our doggy bag, look at what we see here for ourselves. Number one, God knows the times and the seasons. He has prepared a remnant and a people for each and every time such as this. Whether you are Elijah, faithful servant of the Lord, Obadiah, one of the prophets, a widow woman, anyone in the story, we can be used by God. We need to be prepared for service of the Lord. Know your word, know the Lord, and stand before the Lord like Elijah did. Number two is have faith. Don't expect to be shown the whole plan. Don't expect to know everything that's going to happen in your life and say, okay, I'm willing to do that. Say, I know who God is, and I'm willing to follow after him, whatever he says, whenever he says it. Each step, the plan will come together. Number three, you're sent to people every day. God has sent you to people every day. Be the man of God, the woman of God, that they are in need of. People need you. The world needs you. The broken people around you need what you have in Christ. Have the words of eternal life ready to share with people when the opportunity arises. Number four, give of your first. Give of your best to the Lord. And I know there's charlatans out there. I know they're out there, and they're out there, and they're preying on people. They're trying to get the best of people. And they use this scripture here and say, see, it says here to give you your very best. Give it to me first. Give it. And they'll try to take your money from you. But don't negate what scripture has to say because of those people. Give of yourself to God because he's worthy. Understand the principle that God blesses when we make him first. Number five, God provided for Elijah. He gave him godly parents. He provided the brook. He provided the ravens. He provided the widow. We're going to see other things that he provides for him as well. And God has provided for you, and if you don't recognize it yet, ask God. Just say, show me how much you've already provided for me. Obviously, he's provided Christ for us, right? He's provided this family for you. He's provided so much for you, but he has other provision for you. And whatever you need in your walk of faith with him, he will continue to provide for you. God will provide everything that you need to be a strong man or woman of God, and be mindful of them. Recognize them so that you can be confident that God will be with you through any circumstance in your life. And we need that because not all of the circumstances in our life are pleasant, are they? They are difficult. Life can be hard. And we need the strength of the Lord to walk through them. But we have the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the strength of the Lord is our joy. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that it's an encouragement to us, not just so that we feel better, but God, so that we can take that encouragement into our lives and live the way that you want us to live. Let us be the people of God that go into the world and show this world who you are, because the world needs you, God. We need you. Let us be unified in the love of Christ and the message of the redemption that Jesus has given to us. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.